Thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you tonight. We pray that your hand be upon us. Going forth, we might see the great release of your purpose and power. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. We don't want to make this a late night because some of you have children here. Angus, do you think you could just take the suntan off a little bit? Thank you. That's great. And we want to value people's time and the whole process, so we're working through some things. But thank you for being here tonight. I think that I trust you're going to get something good out of this, that you will have a fresh vision. This is Apilly's idea. He said, we've got to have a vision night for the volunteers. And I thought, okay, we've never done that before. And he's always good with a lot of ideas as long as I do them. But I think that's, I think I'm working for him these days. So he's such a good man, isn't he? Thank you, three of you. And that's great. Okay. Yeah, well, welcome and thank you for being with us. I want to share a few thoughts with you. The first thing I do want to say, though, before we touch on this, if you read the Courier Mail, tomorrow you will see a story about our local member, Nigel Dalton, who stood for righteousness this morning in the Queensland Parliament. And I'd spoken to him earlier in the day and I just assured him we're 100% behind him and what he was doing. And we activated prayer around, and I got in touch with our state president. He activated prayer as well. And so what he did is a great step. And what it might cost him has yet to be seen. But I really admire the stance he's taken. And though I try not to make politics part of what we do in church, I do think when men make a stand of righteousness, no matter what party they're in, they deserve our prayer and encouragement and support. So he has that, and we will no doubt engage in future days talking about the things that God is doing and through him. But his comment to me was, I want to honour the Lord Jesus Christ, who's my Saviour, and therefore I make this choice. And I thought, that's so good. God bless him. So, may God put his hand upon him. I said to him, I believe that God will honour you through this. I don't know if you ever saw the film. It was about Eric Liddell, the runner, who in 1924, Chariots of Fire, the film was called. If you haven't seen it, you should see it. It's inspiring. And how he made a stand for righteousness. He would not run on a Sunday. And the Prince of Wales tried to work him over and persuade him to do it, but he refused to do it. And so they swapped two people around. One took his role in the, I think he was in the 400 and he went into the 800. Anyway, he got the gold medal in the 800. The other one got the gold medal in the 400. So it was a win-win. But he was greatly honoured. Greatly honoured. And a great man of righteousness that he was. Sadly died in a Japanese concentration camp in 1945. And they said all of Scotland mourned his death because he was such a good man. Anyhow, moving on tonight. When the iPhone came out in 2007, the guy, of course, who was driving Apple at the time, Steve Jobs, he was brilliant at marketing. And his strategy was always very much in how do we package. He put a lot of work into packaging. The development of the little Apple logo, you know, that was especially, it wasn't just a throwaway from an ad agency. They put a lot of work into that. And when the iPhone was coming out, they didn't try to sell it on this is how it works or this is what it does. They sold it on the why you need an iPhone. In other words, it's the why that persuades us what we do in our lives. And so business knows this. And so rather, and that's why you see advertisements, if you want to add on TV, they try and make it really glamorous. Like, for instance, it might be a car ad and here's all these gorgeous women draped around the car. Well, you know what that's saying to the guys, hey, you buy this car and this will be a great boon for you. It's the why. And then, you know, they might down in a small print, it'll do 100 miles an hour and it's good, does this, does that. People are very interested in the why. I think the why, do we come to church or why do we come to this church? why we do certain things in life, why we married the person. Those are the things that come into it. It wasn't the how. I mean, we knew what marriage sort of was about. The only thing is once you get married, then you find out really what marriage is about, but that's how life is. But it was the why that we take on. And that's where I want to put in your minds tonight, the why of getting involved in a church and making yourself available to help in various capacities within the church, because it's important. And I'm praying tonight that I can just share a thought with you that will stir the why in you, and you'll say, I see that, I'm glad that I'm in it. You remember the story of David and Goliath? It's told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it's a great story there. It's one that we teach all our kids, how to hack the head off a giant, and all that goes with that. But the thing about David and Goliath, Goliath, incidentally, was as tall as the tips of my fingers up there in height. He was under 3 metres, but nearly 3 metres in height. But he wasn't just big, he was wide and strong and fearsome. So it was an intimidating. And here comes David, who was still in his teens, probably hadn't finished growing yet. They call him a stripling lad. To face the giant. The giant, of course, was slow and lumbering. David was quick and nimble. And he stood up to Goliath, and we know the end of the story. Hit him in the head with the stone. Interesting thing is, I don't think that killed him. I think it just stunned him and knocked him down. And then David grabbed the sword, and that's why he cut the head off, to make sure he was dead and made sure that was an accomplished deal. But what I want you to see is when David came down there, his father said, go down and see your brothers and take down some bread and cheese. It was the first pizza delivery in the Bible. And he took it down there to his brothers, and they sat down and obviously enjoyed a bit of bread and cheese. But when he heard Goliath thundering against the Israelites and really speaking against what they stood for, He said to him, well, what's this about? What's going on here? And they told him the story. And he said, well, we need to deal with this fellow. And going on, and his brothers eventually said to him, well, who are looking after those few sheep you left behind? In other words, he's the youngest of eight brothers. Hey, you know what? I don't know what it is to be the youngest of eight brothers. I'm sure some of you are the youngest of brothers and you might have been the leftover at the end. But the point being, he was there. And he said to them, is there not a cause to fight for? And I'm amazed that he went out to fight Goliath. I mean, the deal was whoever won, the other team would have to be their servants / slaves. So why would you send out a teenager to face this huge giant, a man who'd been involved with war all his life? This is one thought, excuse me for this, but it says at the start of chapter 17, he wore a bronze helmet. I can only think he left the helmet behind, because the helmets guarded the forehead and they had that little peak that came down there. And I think he must have left the helmet behind, because he saw David. He thought, oh, this isn't going to be a fight. I don't need the helmet. That's a weak point. And that's what got him in the end. They didn't have a helmet on. So is there not a cause? And really, that's where we have to come to in the kingdom of God. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not something that stirs our heart that says we need to fulfill something in God, whatever that might be, so that the kingdom of God can go forward? So I want to show you a little video clip tonight from a man named Bill Weiss. He, in 1996, 30 years ago, God took him to hell. And he was there and he released a video called 23 Minutes in Hell. And he related the horror of that and how awful it was. And I encourage you to watch it. I think it's a good video to watch. But last night I just was flicking on a YouTube, and there was another one of his little videos. And he said, the people you meet in hell. And I thought, I'm going to show you guys that. And there's a reason I'm doing it, and I'll share it with you when we're finished. But he has gone on from that time in 1996. He goes to churches and he shares about hell with people. And so I'll explain to you why he does that after we've seen the video. Thanks, guys. Can you run that for me?
Hi, I'm Bill Weiss, author of the book 23 Minutes in Hell. In 1998, God gave me a life-changing vision of hell. Now, I received so many questions about my experience from people all over the world. One of the things that I'm often asked is, Who did you see in hell? Now, I know there are others who claim to have had a similar experience and mention specific people they saw in hell. Some say they saw children, and some say they encountered celebrities. Some also share that they observed Christians who didn't tithe, or women who wore jewelry or colored their hair. Well, I saw none of this. In fact, none of those claims could be true because none of them are biblically accurate. People go to hell only because they reject the saving name of Jesus Christ. Choosing not to tithe will not send a person to hell. Jewelry, hair, makeup, or any type of clothing will not send a person to hell. These outward acts are not the reason people go to hell. The people I observed in hell looked like skeletons. They were nameless and faceless. I didn't know their history, their politics, or their skin color. I did not know if they were someone famous or a beggar from the streets. No matter who they were, it didn't matter. Each of them was truly alone amidst a sea of tormented souls. They have no purpose, no identity, and they are completely forgotten. Another thing I want to make very clear is that children are not in hell according to the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he said in Matthew 18:3, "Except you become converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, during my time in hell, I could see the outlines of people through the flames. From the outlines, I saw that they seemed to be fully grown or adult in size. In addition, the screams I heard were not the screams of children. They were mature voices. Now, I will say that I also had an impression, an unexplainable internal feeling that there were no children in hell. The questions I receive about who I saw in hell are so much less important than how these tormented souls ended up there. As I look back on this experience now, I am reminded of the devastation of the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center on September 11, 2001, when some people, rather than facing the 2,000-degree heat, chose to plummet to their death by leaping out of a window. Those people chose to make that leap rather than face the intensity of those flames for even 15 seconds. Now, in hell, which is down deep in the earth, according to the scriptures, the scientists say is 12,000 degrees. And it's not just for 15 seconds, but for all eternity. Try to imagine this state of existence and fear that never ceases for even 1 second. And there is no way to escape it. To witness people in terror, in desperation, and in unending torment was more than I could bear.
Amen. The reason I show you that, and the reason that he goes speaking in churches, is not to frighten sinners into getting saved, it's to frighten Christians into doing something about it. And I watched that. I also watched another one he had there. I think he talks about the 12 places of hell. And when I finished watching that, I was so affected because I thought, I know people who are not born again. My sister, for a start, is not born again. And his issues on hell about the place of tremendous torment, the screams, and hell is not the final place. The Bible says that they face the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and after that they're cast into the lake of fire. And it's not for a period, it's for eternity. Eternity means there's no time measure. And so the people will suffer. And I don't know about you, but after I heard that, that really got me last night. I thought, Lord, please, I don't want to live in comfort. I don't want to live at ease. I don't want to just sail off in a caravan with my wife around Australia. I want to still be used of you. And I, Lord, would you please, you know, let your gifts flow in me, let the touch of God, so that as we talk to unsaved people, we might be able to speak into their life and touch them through prayer or whatever it might be. There's something that we have to get a grip on, folks, in life. If we don't begin to see that there is a people out there with a great need who will be destined for a Christless eternity and an an eternal suffering, a suffering beyond anything we can understand. It's almost as be good if we could pop into hell ourselves and just take a look, and that would change our view, wouldn't it, completely of that. So the reason I told you that is because I believe that we need to find our why and determine our why, like David knew his why. And therefore, as we walk in the things we do, whether we serve God in any capacity, we still are involved in other things as well. Just doing something for God doesn't mean you're not involved with people or reaching out to people or praying for people. Last night, all I could do was bow my heart before the Lord and pray at that, because I was so weighed down with the fact that people are going to a crisis eternity and an awful outcome in their lives. So from that, I just want to talk about getting a vision. And a vision should be prompted by a number of things. When John F. Kennedy was alive back in the 1960s, he said at the beginning of the 1960s, by the end of this decade, we will put a man on the moon. And that happened. Amazing. Americans are very, you know, creative and able, and of course they've got lots of money to spend on it. But Kennedy went down to what was then Cape Canaveral in Florida, and he's walking by, and there's two guys digging a ditch, and he says to him, "What are you doing?" And one guy says, "I'm digging a ditch, and we're going to put foundations in it." And the other guy said, "I'm preparing to send a man to the moon." And Kennedy said, "He got it. The man had a vision. He was digging a hole, but he had a vision. This is part of sending a man to the moon." What I'm trying to say to you is get the vision. Lift your vision. Lift it beyond where you are. See something more. Whatever you apply yourself to in life, don't let that limit you, but do it with all your heart in God. Set yourself to say, "Lord, I'm going to do this." You know, for the Lord, attitude is king. And we could talk about people who volunteer, and we could say, well, you know, in some football codes they assign points for how the guys play during the match, and at the end of the year they might have won the award, the man of the year or whatever in that. And some people might think, oh well, the person doing the preaching, they'll get 20 points. Song leader, only sound flat a few times, he'll get 18 points. The other worship team members, they did all right, 15 points. A piano player, well, 10 points. And then you might say, well, when it comes down to straightening the chairs, doing the vacuuming, 1 point. I want to tell you, you've got a wrong perspective, because God looks on the heart. He looks on where people are at. And sometimes God will put us in situations where we're doing something very menial, supposedly, and we think, oh, I could be doing so much more for the kingdom. God could use me more. Whatever. He's working in our hearts, and he's drawing us into something more that we can do for him. And I think we've got to be kingdom people and say, "Lord, I'm here. I want to serve you. I want to do things." And when we talk about the process of volunteering, I know what it's about. In the church I was in, got saved in Townsville, I became a deacon in the church, but we would have to go and set up because we'd grown, and so we moved into what was called the Pimlico Refectory, which was where the students were fed. It was like a TAFE, I think, big place, but it had this parquetry flooring. A parquetry flooring is a very expensive timber. Why they'd put that in a student place, I have no idea. And so you had to be very careful on this flooring. You couldn't drag any furniture across, so we had to carry all these chairs out, metal framed, and I'm talking they're all joined together like that, set those all up, bring out the organ, carry that out on a heavy plank with about six guys to set up for Sunday, and then after Sunday night service at 9:30, 10 o'clock, pack it all up again. Do you know, I don't look back at it and say, boy, they abused me, they made me work hard up there, I had to be there early in the morning and late at night. I never saw it that way. I thought, I'm doing something for the kingdom of God, as menial as it might be. But I'll tell you what, God saw the heart. And from that came, you know, the promotion, the opportunities that God put before me. A lot of people would like to serve God in a greater capacity, but they're not prepared to go through the training program, the processes of being humble, the processes of doing the little projects around the place with all their heart, and because that's what God looks at. And I want to say here, I don't differentiate between preaching or somebody serving coffee or vacuuming or straightening chairs. I don't differentiate with that. It's all part of what we do for the kingdom of God. We are kingdom people. And even though it might seem some are more in a more promoted area than others, please never rest in that. I never rest in that. I don't look at that. I don't consider a person on a platform to be more important in their function. Yes, I know they've got a responsibility to do certain things we require on, but they're in God's sight, they're no more important than any person. Somebody cleaning a toilet or whatever that might be. And I just want to encourage you, please do not look at things and say, oh, well, that's only a menial thing. I'm only doing a minor task here. If somebody says to me, I'm only doing such and such, I will stop and talk to them and give them a little lecture and say, you're more than doing only. You're doing something good. Where are all your kids going? Kids are making a break for it, folks. Don't know where they're going. You might want to catch them before they leave town. But so let me encourage you, nothing's wasted. It's done for the kingdom of God. And one day, we will face Jesus at the Bema seat. That's where we are. It won't be for our salvation because that's done and dusted. But it will be for what we've done with our lives. And the things that are wood, hay and stubble, they get burnt up. And you might say, oh, well, you know, just because I mowed the lawns at the church, that's only wood, hay and stubble. Oh, yeah? I don't agree with that. Because it comes back to the heart. It comes back to the attitude. It comes back to the desire to serve the kingdom. That's what God looks at. And so I just wanted to take a line with you tonight that's what we're about. When we say vision, this is the vision. Getting the perspective, getting the determination that everything we do is done unto the Lord. In fact, the scripture says, just let me find the scripture for you. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Isn't that interesting? Giving thanks. Can I encourage you, if you're doing something for the Lord, whether you're just cleaning up something, whether you're vacuuming, whether you're straightening chairs, whether you're whatever you're doing, give thanks to the Lord as you do that. Because God set you an opportunity to honour him by doing that. The fact of life is, while we are spirit, and that spirit relates to God, my spirit doesn't come to church without my body. And so my body likes a little comfort, like yours. We would have padded seats, but this is a school, and I don't know what they do with our padded seats. I don't know what the youth would do with our padded seats if I put them in. So we sit on plastic chairs. Thank you for doing that. But hey, it's for the kingdom. It's for the kingdom. Our life, our service. We give it all. We live for him. Do it for him. And let the blessing of God rest upon you. Thank you, folk, and God bless you for being a part of what you're doing and the exciting. This church is coming into exciting days, I believe. After our fast, I just have a sense of the rise in the spiritual realm. And we're planning some additional things for our church to flow on with God. In that, and I believe we're going to see some great things in God happen as the Spirit of God moves in the church and in the city. And so we're going to need lots of people and lots of involvement, aren't we? Thanks, Apilly.
Thanks, Pastor Rob. It's great. So good. We are now, what we're going to do, I'm just going to welcome up all our ministry team leaders, and they're just going to share really briefly. Can I have Jem, Pastor Claire, Hannah, Angus, Kath, Pastor D, Andreas, Z, Pastor Ben, and Catherine. They're just going to share really briefly about the areas that they lead. And then we're going to split up across the auditorium, the foyers, and the terrace just to kind of share, ask some questions if you have any questions, and pray together in those groups. And go from there. So who wants to go first?
Okay, this is 1 minute. I get 2 minutes because I'm talking about two different things. So I'm talking about door greeters and hosting. I just have to digress for a second or disagree with my husband for a second. Door greeters, you have the most important ministry in the church. Sort of, mostly. Because I tell you what, you set the atmosphere for people coming into church. When you greet them warmly, hopefully by name as you get to know them, and just, like I said, you set the atmosphere, you set the temperature for them, and if you give them a really warm welcome, that just really makes people stay. So that's a very important role, being a door greeter, and hosting, we'll talk a little bit more about that later. That's very important as well. I also want to quickly talk about the tea and coffee ministry up the back there. Everybody, well, not everybody, but a lot of people love their cup of tea. Even some of the kids line up for their cup of tea after church on Sunday, and so that's a wonderful ministry as well. And at the moment, you only have to be on about once every 5 weeks or so. So you will get trained. So I just want to say, great areas to be involved in. Thank you.
Hello, I am representing Alpha tonight. Yay. Alpha is basically like a connect group style of night. We have a meal together. We watch a video breaking down a key concept of Christianity. And then what people seem to value the most is the small group time where we can chat, break down what they spoke about in the video, share our experiences as Christians. Great for pre-believers, Christians that want to brush up on the basics, people that just want to feel more connected into the church. We've seen a great first course last year and we'll be kicking off in a couple of weeks. So that's Alpha.
Awesome. Well, I'm here on behalf of youth, young adults, and Red Frog, so I get 3 minutes. No, I don't need that long. Let me start with young adults and Red Frog. So young adults is sort of a bit of an awkward one to serve on, but just so you know, what we're doing is we're meeting fortnightly to monthly. We've got Bible studies, we've got social hangs, we're having a beach barbecue. This Sunday, we just did the Practicing the Way John Mark Comer course, more courses to come. So that's what's happening for young adults Sunday nights here at 6. And Red Frogs is fortnightly, and that's at the university. And we've got Rolly, who's overseeing that. He's doing such a great job. And the Red Frogs ministry is fortnightly during the university term. And what we're doing is cooking pancakes, we're playing games with the students, we'll jump into their events that they do throughout the uni. Sometimes they'll have like a movie night or a themed night, and Red Frogs will go into that. So that's also a really great area that you can serve in. And for youth, we obviously meet during the school term time every Friday night from 6 till, I want to say, 9:30, sometimes it's 9:45. Till midnight, because we go to Macca's after, praise the Lord. Make sure you write midnight in your calendars. No, not everyone. And we're in such a discipleship season at the moment with investing into the next gen. And we do fortnightly Bible studies, we have encounter nights, we've got Q&A panels, great glow parties. It's lots of fun. God's doing something really special in youth.
Hey everyone, I oversee our kids right from our littlest one and walking through to our grade sixes, and we get to have the most fun at kids ministry. We get to make the word of God come alive for the kids, that it's not just head knowledge but heart knowledge, and help them to learn how to apply it to their lives. You know, I really believe our kids are disciples, not in waiting, but disciples in training. And I love that Pastor Rob spoke about the why, because I know when I think of who impacted my life the most, it's those who invested into my life in the church when I was young. And I'm always reminded of that burden to see souls won for the kingdom, because Barnard did a research to show that the probability of someone accepting Christ is 32% when a child is 0 to 13 years old. Does anyone know how much it is after they reach 13 years old? It drops down just to 4% during their teenage years and 6% in their adult years. So I have such a burden to see this generation impacted for the kingdom of God.
Hello, I oversee the service teams and the rostering for door hosting and info desk. So service teams, once every 5 weeks, we have five different service managers that serve the church on a Sunday, and they oversee things like making sure chairs are straight, the vacuuming, the toilets, all that sort of thing. So if you're interested in being just in the background and serving God, just quietly and not meanly, but quietly, then service teams, come and see me.
I'd like to be biblical for a second. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:10, do not despise the small beginnings. And our Power Up Coffee team is a small beginning. But we do so much more than just serve coffee. We serve connection. We serve care. And, you know, maybe it's just me because I've got three small children, but I need that first cup of coffee in the morning. And, you know, we can minister to people from the very beginning before the worship team even plays. We're serving one cup, one bit of care, one bit of connection. Don't come to me if you say, I don't have skills, I can't do it. Yes, you can. We can train you. There are other roles outside of just making coffee. So please come join our small team.
Thank you. My name is Andreas and I lead the men's group, and we have had a break meeting regularly, but we're going to start up meeting every second Thursday, 6:30 p.m. here at the Powerhouse, and then we also have different activities throughout the year. Honestly, it's all about Psalm 133. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it's all about unity. It's all about supporting each other, listening to each other, have fun, do some fun activities, support each other, just be there. And then we also pray for each other throughout the week. So if you want to be connected into a brotherhood, then the men's group is really good. And then we do different activities throughout the year. I'm also very passionate about reaching out to other churches. So we've had a camp together with the Baptist Church and other churches. So we will try and do that again. Welcome. So join the men's group.
Hello, everyone. So I look after our missionaries, and we do support various missionaries in our church. So if you'd like to know more about how you can support them and get involved in the mission, so come talk to me. But also, we do want to reach our city and with the love of God. So we're going to look at various ways and how we can, do that in Mackay. So if you'd like to chat to me about that, we can have a chat in the foyer.
Thank you. By my count, there are 71 adults listening to me right now. To me, that is 71 Connect Group leaders. I don't understand why we don't have at least 70 Connect Groups in the church. I mean, are we called to make disciples? Did they not meet from house to house in Acts chapter 2? I mean, serving coffee is needed, vacuuming is needed, singing on Sunday is needed. But in Acts chapter 2, we're making this. I mean, are people going to hell? Why are we having people in our homes hosting Connect Groups? You might say you're busy, your home's not tidy. What are we doing, people? Come on. At least find someone who's got a Connect Group going and say, listen, I am your most dependable, bestest Connect Group member. I'm going to be here every single week. You can count on me, and I'm inviting everybody I know to come along. 71 Connect Groups, that's what we're going for.
We'll chat together like a little cute couple or something. I look after our worship team. Part of that is production. So Angus, you go for production and media.
By my count, there's 71 people in this room. In all seriousness, production, obviously we do sound, lights, AV, live streaming. We're trying to start up our media team. Quite often we're the unseen people, as we should be, but I promise you notice when things go wrong. But we're here to make things go right. We're here to bring forth production in this place, bring forth worship, in this place. That's what production means, is to bring forth. We just want to make these guys a bit louder so you can all hear them. How's that sound? Here we go.
Yes, and they fall under the, we treat it as one team worship. And so really we're a community of Levites pursuing the Lord in worship, prayer, word, music, through purity, wholeheartedness. We gather on Wednesdays and we do a whole variety of things, learn new songs, worship together, pray together, break bread, and eat and laugh together, and learn and upskill and develop. So it's a great time. So I'm of course biased, but we're very blessed here with a beautiful, beautiful worship team. So that's everyone.